But welcome to everyone. If you would like to get your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we've been going through a series entitled Selected Psalms of David. And so all the psalms that we've been covering through this unit have been written by David himself. King David was one of Israel's greatest kings. He and his son Solomon reigned during the time which would be called the Golden Age of Israel, especially Solomon. It was during that time that there wasn't many wars. It was very prosperous. The world of that day came from everywhere. People from all around the world, I should say, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But the Psalms of David speak about many different things that David went through. And David was not unique. He was not a perfect man. And in many ways, what David went through, we can understand and apply in our own lives as well. And so today, in Psalm 40, we're going to be looking at God is my help. God is my help. And so again, we're looking at Psalm 40, and the title of the lesson today is God is my help. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will get started. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We do ask, Lord, that you would give us your heart and your mind, that you would teach us from your word. We ask that you would bless this study today. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to every heart, Lord, in a way that only you can. And we ask that you would bless the whole service in Jesus' name. Lord, bless us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Psalm 40. We will be going through the whole psalm this morning. It's 17 verses long. And again, it's one of the psalms that David wrote. David was a worshiper of God. And because he worshipped the Lord and was also a musically inclined person, we all know he played a harp, he wrote many songs, and of those songs that were written down, I mean, I'm sure there were many that were not even written in the book of Psalms, these ones are useful in encouraging us through our own Christian life. And so today, our study is going to revolve around the fact that we need God's help. We sometimes can be going through life and everything can seem to go okay, but then somewhere along the line, we need God's help. We need God's help every day, to be honest with you. So let's look at the psalm today. Sadly, we would wish, and all of us would love, to have a trouble-free life. You know, for some, it makes it seem as the moment we're born again and we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. Some can give the impression that if you become a Christian, you're going to be entering into a trouble-free life, as if nothing will go wrong. If you serve the Lord, everything is just going to go well all the time. And, you know, as nice as that would be, that's just not the truth. Christians go through hard times just like people that aren't Christians. But on the other hand, we have a helper with us. And so we will go through times that will be troubling, times that will be difficult. And so we will face some difficult times in our lives. But thank God we can know God is our help. Amen? And so let's go ahead and move into the lesson. The central truth this morning is this. It is the Lord hears the cries of his people for deliverance. The Lord hears the cries of his people for deliverance. And that's very important to understand. That the moment that you or I begin to call out to God for his help, God hears us. God is not deaf. God is not so far in the heavens that you have to yell at him for him to hear you. God is able to hear you, even your heartfelt cry. Even if it's loud, if it has volume to it, or if it's a cry from the heart and no one can hear it, God does. And so the Lord hears the cries of his people for deliverance. And so it's important for us to understand that. There are times that you and I will experience some very troubling times. Some of those times that we go through, we don't even understand why we're going through it. Have you all ever gone through a time in your life where you feel like you've gone through a trial or you're going through something in your life that you don't even know why you're going through it? It makes no sense. It seems like everything is going well, everything is going right, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, everything is going wrong. It seems like anything that should seemingly work out falls apart. It seems like everything you put your hand upon, it breaks. Have you ever been through that kind of situation in your life? And this is where David finds himself. But what he will express in this psalm is that the Lord hears the cries of his people for deliverance. You see, as a child of God, you have an enemy that hates your soul. He hates you personally. He hates your marriage. He hates your relationships. He wants to do whatever he can to destroy whatever he can in your life. And so we can't deny or act like the devil doesn't exist. If you have a heart that wants to seek after God, you've got to understand you will experience some hard times. You know, it's nice when we turn on our television sets and we look for television preachers. Some of those preachers on television only tell you all the good, and it seems like there's nothing bad. You see, when you talk about going through difficult times in your life, it's not a message that everybody wants to hear. You'd rather hear that it's all going to go perfectly fine. But as a child of God, you must understand that you are a target, and the enemy wants to do whatever he can to wreak havoc in your life. But thank God that God is our help. Amen? Amen. And that he hears the cries of his people for deliverance. Now think about it. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that loved God with all of his heart. He sought the Lord. He wanted God. He wanted to do right. But there were seasons in his life that he had to cry out to God for deliverance. And so, if David did, who's even a representation of Christ, then we will. Amen? Let me ask you a quick question. If David represents Christ in many ways, he's a type of Christ, did Jesus ever go through trying times? Huh? Yes, he did. It started even at the beginning of his ministry, didn't it? When he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And it was there, being tempted of the devil, that he had to cry out for help. Amen? Think about it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the stress, the weight of that trial was so heavy that he was sweating drops of blood. That was such an intense time before the cross that's how stressful it was. Have you ever been in that point where you've sweat drops of blood or near it? Now, it's not funny, I mean, when you're in it, but boy, it is tough. But God hears your cry for deliverance. Our key verse comes from Psalm 40. As I said before, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40. We will be going through Psalm 40, one of the Psalms of David. If you don't have it, we'll be putting most of it up here. Psalm 40, verse 1 is our key verse today. Does anybody want to read that verse? Praise the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Patiently for the Lord. That means that you have to wait for God's intervention. And sometimes, have you ever been there praying, God, I need you to move in this situation. It seems like God isn't doing anything. It's in those times when you feel like God isn't doing anything that you can be tempted to want to do something in your own strength. You ever been there before? Where you want to try to do something in your own power and you want to make it so that, I think it's lesson number 4 in the book if you all want to follow along. But have you ever been in that place and it seems like God isn't doing anything? It's not at that time you need to try to do something in your own strength. It's at that time you need to just trust in the Lord and wait. The Bible says that David waited patiently for the Lord, and the scripture says, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That's the kind of God that we serve. He inclines unto me. You know what? To be inclined means that he's like listening. Amen? He's not just standing afar off, kind of like trying to turn away. Instead, he's inclined, waiting for your cry. He wants to hear your voice. He loves hearing your voice. Sometimes, when we stray, listen to what I'm telling you. Sometimes in our own flesh, we can begin to stray away from the Lord. We can begin to go our own way. And we're not in fellowship with God like we're supposed to. And then guess what happens? First of all, because when we're in the flesh, you're going to reap the effects of being in the flesh. When you're walking in the flesh, that means you're going your own way, your own selfish way. And when we're going our own selfish way and we're not going God's way, our own path will lead us to places of trouble. Do you all hear what I'm saying? But on the other hand, God allows that so that when you're in trouble, you can be like David and say, Lord, I need you. Sometimes God will allow us to go through a trial so that we can stay near to Him. Amen. Think about what happened with the prodigal son. There was a time when he said, I don't need my father. All I needed is money. Right? I don't need to stay home anymore. I'm going to just take off. Give me whatever's mine. He probably said, thank you. Left. Spent it all on riotous living, the scripture says. I mean, he lived for the devil. He lived for himself. Wasted it all. And in the midst of all that waste, he ended up in one of the biggest trials of his life. He didn't have anything. He became a beggar. He became someone that was feeding pigs. He was so broken that he was about to eat the food that was given to the pigs. But it was at that point that he came to himself and realized, look, my father's servants have way more than this. What has become of me? And when he snapped, if you will, he said in his heart, I'm going to go to my father and say, I'm sorry, I've wasted everything. Don't even call me a son. Just call me a servant. So he made his way back, didn't he? And the scripture says his father was waiting, was watching for him. That is the God that we serve. God is not blind to your trial. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you. Lord. He loves to hear your voice. Your voice is unique. No one else has your voice. My twin brother's here this morning, Jonas. And even though we're twins, think about this. I'm unique, he's unique. Amen? I mean, we're not identical twins too, but you follow what I'm saying. But we're unique. Even if you look the same, you as a person are an individual to God. And he loves you. He loves your voice. He wants to spend time with you individually. Amen. Amen. And so David waited patiently for the Lord, and God inclined his ear unto him and heard his cry. Praise the Lord for that. God is the one that will deliver you. And this psalm, Psalm 40, is one of the psalms of thanksgiving. It starts with thanks and praise, but then it focuses in on troubles, on trials, and the reality of the fact that even when you have a life that is of praise to God, that even then sometimes you can go through struggles. So you're not alone. Can you say amen? Amen. You are not alone. There is not a unique case that God hasn't seen. The scripture says there is nothing new under the sun. You are not alone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. You are not alone. Now let me ask you this. What are some experiences in our lives that might incline a person to cry out for help? What are circumstances or situations in our lives that will cause us to cry out for help? Sickness. The doctor gives a bad report, and all of a sudden your world is rocked because of that report. And sometimes because of that report, we have to cry out to God for help. What else?
Our children.
Our children are beginning to go wayward, or trouble is coming their way, or Satan's trying to tempt them and allure them, and you as a parent begin to worry and you're concerned about your children, you cry out to God for help. What else? Marriages are on the rocks, and there's strife in the home, and there's a lack of communication, there's misunderstanding, and boy, the stress, the weight of misunderstanding can almost be unbearable. Satan hates marriages. He hates what it represents. It's a representation of Christ and the church. And he despises what it represents, so he'll try to destroy it. Amen? That's why, don't be surprised if your marriage gets and falls into the fire. But you've got to be willing to fight for your marriage. Amen? You've got to fight for it. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. There is light at the other end. Just work at it. But be willing to communicate. Amen? Amen. Sister Susie, what did you say?
Loss.
Loss. Oh, yeah. Loss. That is a huge one, isn't it? A loss of a family member, or loss in a business. Loss, in whatever shape it comes, can be a time when you're on your knees. Now, let me say this. God doesn't delight in your pain. He doesn't. But our lives and the reality of life sometimes will cause us, or we'll go through those storms, those valleys, those times of trial and temptation. But it's through those times that God is there with his arms wide open saying, come to me. Remember that scripture? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we're heavy laden with trial, with struggle, with pain. And it's that time that you run to God. Amen. I remember going, like I've said it many times, but before I got saved, I went through a season that I didn't understand what I was going through. I hated the thought of dying, but yet I hated the thought of living at the same time. It was horrible. It was an oppression of mind. It was horrible. I'd lose my appetite. It was awful. And I remember it was at that time, flipping through the television channels, I was watching Billy Graham and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I wish I could say the trial went away instantly, but it didn't. But I began to read my Bible. I began to pray and talk to the Lord. And as I walked with him, over a span of time, God brought deliverance. Amen? Sometimes it can be instantaneous, but sometimes it takes time. And that's why, let's get into the lesson. We've got to learn to wait on the Lord. Amen? We need to wait on the Lord. There are times that you'll go through a struggle, and sometimes it's going to take your cooperation with God and one another, but you wait on the Lord. And as you walk hand in hand with the Lord, and you desire and you purposefully seek the Lord and turn to him with all of your heart, he will be the one that will intervene and help you through it. Amen? A firm place to stand, Psalm 40, verses 1 through the first part of 3. I'll read that part if you don't mind. It says this, Psalm 40, verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. The King James says, he inclined his ear unto me. Amen. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. David now begins to recount a struggle that he's going through. He doesn't name it. He doesn't say, I'm going through this particular struggle in my life. But whatever it is described as a horrible pit. And yet, there's no hole too deep that God is not deeper still. A horrible pit. It's not called a delightful, delightsome pit. It's a horrible pit. I don't know any of you in this room that takes delight in going through a struggle or being found in a trial. It is awful, isn't it? It's hard. You misunderstand. You don't know why you're in that hole. He even describes it out of the miry clay. That's muddy clay. Have you ever played around and been in the mud? You know, mud is awful to be in already, but even clay. Clay is even stickier and worse, isn't it? He's describing a circumstance that is so awful, it's called horrible and miry clay. And that's how many of us will describe the trial we're in or we've been in before. Or if you fall into it later, that's how you're going to describe it. David even called it in Psalm 23, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It is not easy for us to go through these trials. They are hard. It is awful. And it feels like you're stuck and you don't know how to get out. And what he starts off saying is that the Lord in the midst of that inclined his ear to him and heard his cry. Listen, don't stop praying. Don't give up. Hang in there. Because he's listening. It may not seem like it. It seems sometimes like the roof is like brass. Seems like you're crying out to God and your prayers are just hitting the roof. Amen? Seems like it's going nowhere. But even though it feels that way in our emotions, that's not what is happening. The scripture says his ear is inclined. He's listening. He's saying, right? He probably even has his eyes closed to really hear it. Right? And he heard his cry, and the scripture says he brought him out of that pit. Now, when he hears our cry, we don't know what the trial may be, but he's listening, and we don't know what David was going through. Some have surmised that David, when he was talking about the mud and the mire and this pit, was that he was supposedly maybe very sick and in need of God's intervention, close to death. Others say that it might have been a situation he was going through as the king of Israel. And his enemies had now encamped around Israel and he's crying out to God, I need you. It could have just been something that he was going through personally. A struggle. There are times that you will go through struggles and you don't understand why you're going through it. Even in the spirit. Listen to what I'm telling you. Everything is going well on the outside. Everything on the job is okay, everything at home is okay, but internally sometimes, in the spirit, there is a struggle and you can't put your finger on it. What is going on? And it's God that understands and will help you. He hears your cry. So don't lose hope. God will be the one that will give you sure footing. He's the one that gives you a foundation. Amen. Look what it says there at the latter part of verse 2. He says, he set my feet on a rock and established my steps. That means he will put you into a firm foundation where you won't be moved. But it's God that will put you there. Amen. So keep trusting in him. He's the one that will help you through this. And ultimately, in the end, it's going to work out to him putting a new song in your heart. Look at the first part of verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Praise the Lord. Sometimes as you go through this and you hang in there, the worst thing you can do is give up. Amen? But as you hang in there and you put your trust in the Lord, it's going to turn around and you're going to end up praising the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Amen? Lord, you're good. You have been so faithful. Lord, I can't believe it, but I've made it through. And it works out to a praise towards God. And we've got to understand that. God's intention is for that anyways. Amen? So then, we must trust in the Lord as we are waiting on the Lord. He gives us a firm place to stand. As we hang in there, he will establish our steps. But then it builds a trust in the Lord. Look at the latter half of verse 3 through verse 4. Anybody want to read those verses?
Then you will set it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
David begins to say something very important. And it is that, first of all, you will go through trials. But as you hang in there and you keep your trust in the Lord is going to hear your cry. He's going to deliver you and set your feet on a rock. And it's going to turn out to saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, you've put me on a rock. But then, as the scripture says, many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. As they see how God is moving in your life and what God has done through you and in your relationships, in your trial, they will say, look at God. Amen? Look at God. It's not look at the person. It's going to be look at what God has done through that individual and through that situation. Amen? But that will cause and develop within us a stronger trust in the Lord. You see, God will allow you to go through trials and He'll bring you through and you'll begin to know God has been faithful in the past. God has been faithful through this trial and through this situation. When I was in need here, God provided and helped me through this. And what that's developing in you and in me is a trust in the Lord. And that's why David would say in verse 4, blessed is the man who places his trust in the Lord and does not turn toward the proud nor to those falling away into falsehood. Beware, because the enemy always tries to get us distracted and lured into the area of falsehood. Amen? There's always those people that will try to say, do this, and this is what to do. All of that is totally not the way of the Lord. The Lord is saying, come to me. Put your trust in me. Seek me with all of your heart. But the world or the worldling or the one of falsehood is saying, no, do this. Do more of that. And sometimes it might seemingly sound good, but if you leave God out of the picture, then it's just worldly wisdom trying to help you along a way that is a failure even to most of those that are giving that advice. Amen? A marriage is on the rocks. Oh, just divorce them. There's other fish in the sea. And yet, the temptation and the allurement is, you know, if I do this, oh, I'm going to be alleviated of all this stress. And yet, the stress that you enter into is 10 times worse. Your kids, the home and that unit is broken. The enemy will enter in. Think about it. When we turn away from the Lord, the enemy doesn't sit idly by and say, oh no, they're going to turn back to the Lord. I better not mess with them. Nah, he finds a little crack. That's all that, you know, we walk out here and you walk around a sidewalk. You ever walked along a sidewalk and you see weeds growing out of a little crack? That's all that's needed for a weed to grow, a crack. That's how the enemy moves in our lives. He tries to bring cracks in. Amen? Compromises. And that's all that's necessary for weeds to grow. You want a relationship to last? You need to invest in that relationship and don't let cracks in. Because the enemy will throw his seeds in there to cause destruction. And if those weeds continue to grow, it'll destroy that sidewalk, won't it? Not immediately. You better get busy pulling out the weeds. Amen? But that scenario can apply to anything, to relationships, to our job, where the enemy comes in and tries to throw in those seeds of complaint and say, oh, and starts making you look out the window and think, oh, there's greener grass over there. Oh, if I would be working with that boss, oh, my life would be so peaceful. I would make more money. Oh, man, if I was married to him, he would treat me right. Right? Even happens in church. Oh, if I was at that church, it would be better than Center Assembly of God. Satan loves to get us looking at greener grass. And yet, you know what the reality is that the grass over there is really not any greener, and it's going to need to be mowed and dealt with just like your grass here. Isn't that true?
Amen.
The other day I was talking to someone and I was saying, because, you know, now you pass through some of the pasture land and you look at the cows. You ever seen the cows? They got all this green pasture in the pasture land. They've got grass galore. And yet you see the, should I say it, this dumb cow? It has its head stuck through the fence and it's trying to eat all the grass outside the fence. What in the world is in the mind of that cow that it thinks that that grass is better than that nice grass right next to it? That's the way we are. We're like cows sometimes. I have chickens at the house. I got four little chicks around Easter time. They're not little anymore. I separated them from the bigger ones because the bigger ones will start pecking at the little ones. It's not a pecking order, you know. It's just the way it is in the animal kingdom anyways. I'll feed the little chicks or the little chickens the same food I'm feeding the big chickens. The big chickens have all kinds of good food right there to eat. And yet, for some reason, they always want to look at the little bit of food I have with the smaller chickens. And then they want to jump over the fence to go after that one, and it's the same stuff. It's in you and me, too. Satan has been around for a long time, and he's been meddling for a long time. And he throws the same seeds of discord to get you to be disillusioned and to think and believe that grass is better. And it isn't. So our best bet is not to be looking to the left or to the right, but now turn our eyes to the one that will bring deliverance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's not be cows and chickens. Amen. Oh, Pastor, you must be exempt of that. That's never happened to you. It has. When I was at the Bible school, I was working there for a few years, and I was for a long time looking out the window thinking, oh, if I would be ministering there, it would be better. And there was this lack of dedication. Not that I was not dedicated in what I was doing, but my heart was almost in two places. If I would be doing and working for the Lord there, it would be better than here. And so in a sense, in my heart, I was looking out the window thinking greener grass was somewhere else. And I remember the Lord sent a minister and began to teach, and he began to talk about greener grass, and whoa, my eyes were open. And he was talking about the importance of getting your roots in the ground of where you are and to stop looking to the left and the right because it isn't greener. It isn't better. And I remember the Lord used that to get me straightened out, and I remember I stopped looking out and I began to get my roots in the ground and let God work in my life there. If God wanted to move me out of there, he'd move me out in his time. Amen? And that's what happened. I gave up. I said, Lord, my life is in your hands, and I began to focus better and I wasn't distracted in my mind. Amen? That was in regards to ministry, but it can happen in anything, right? We're always seemingly, you know, the eyes of man are never satisfied. We always are looking for more. We always think, oh, if I had that, then I'd have this. And so we get that and we're like, oh, that didn't do nothing. Maybe if I get this. And that's the way of the world, isn't it? We do everything else except for what God is saying, come unto me. I'll give you life. I'll give you joy. I'll give you peace. But we'll go everywhere else except to him. That desire for more is ultimately meant to be a desire to seek after God. Praise the Lord. Let's go forward, though. Psalm 40, verses 5 through 8, as we understand, as God begins to move in these situations, some of them seemingly impossible, the Lord is the one that will begin to cause us to declare the Lord's mighty acts. We will begin to declare it with all of our minds and with all of our hearts. Amen? It says here in verses 5 through 8, there is the look of commitment. 5 through 8 says, O Lord my God, you have done many wonderful works, and your thoughts toward us cannot be compared. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. sacrifices and offering you did not desire. You've opened up my ears to listen. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my inward parts. David is mentioning how God begins to move within the heart. First, he begins to recount how that God has done many, many things in his life. It's like that old song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. As you begin to recount and you begin to look back over your life where God has shown himself faithful, where God has shown himself true, he's done wonderful things, and you begin to look back, you will begin to be like David and say, oh Lord my God, you have done many wonderful works. Amen? Your thoughts toward me cannot be numbered or compared. Think about what that statement is. You can't count God's thoughts towards you. It can't be numbered. God is so concerned about you, he's even numbered the very hairs of your head. Amen? He knows every hair on your head. If you've been losing some, he even knows the follicles. Amen? You're unique and special to him, so much so he knows the very hairs of your head. Why would he have such concern about our hair? But what it's showing is, if he's concerned about what seemingly is so insignificant, he's definitely concerned about you as an individual and as a person. Amen? It says, your thoughts towards us cannot be compared. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Another scripture, Psalm 139, another Psalm of David says that if you could count his thoughts towards us, they're like the granules of sand. And we're blessed here in the valley to have the sand dunes, right? You go over there and you get a handful of sand, you begin to pour out that sand, it's an innumerable amount. One little handful is innumerable practically. Can you imagine the whole mound of it? That's not counting the sand of the sea, the sand of the deserts, and more. His thoughts towards you are more than the sand. Praise the Lord. See, the enemy lies and said, God doesn't want you. God is mad at you. God's not going to help you. He'll help everybody else. He's going to help the preacher. He's going to help that family, not mine. But the reality is that his thoughts are towards you just as much as that other individual or that other family. Amen? So I encourage you, seek him. Love him. Let God show himself strong in your life. Amen? But then it goes on, it says, sacrifice an offering you don't desire. You have opened up my ears to listen. Burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. Now ultimately what this is saying, God doesn't just want you to be sacrificial. Oh, I better go to church, because if I go to church, God's going to be pleased with me. Now, it's good you're going to church, but if you're doing it to try to please God, God doesn't want you to just do your sacrifices. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand. It's not saying that God doesn't want you to work for the kingdom and do his work. Don't misunderstand. Do it with all of your heart. But he doesn't want your sacrifices and your offerings in and of themselves, because that's not what he wants. He wants you. Amen? He wants you. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to willingly choose him and ask him into your life. He will not ever force that. It'll never be true love if it's forced. But he waits for you. And out of that heart that is in love with him will come that service. Amen? To where you come to church, but even coming to church isn't a sacrifice anymore. You come to church because you love him and want to love on him and let him love on you. Amen. It's not just a religious duty or a religious work. Amen? So then it says in verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my inward parts. You'll never know what the will of the Lord is until you have the law of God in your heart. Amen? Getting the law of God in our hearts. Now it speaks of the Word of God, really. Getting the law of God in your hearts is not going to happen only on Sunday mornings. It's good. It's good to come to Sunday school. It's good to go through the scripture. It's good to talk about it. Amen? Hear a preacher talk about it too in the sermon time. It's excellent for all that. But that love of God's not going to go into your heart just by spending an hour in church on a Sunday morning or two. You have to have a life in the Word that it's going to be reading it, studying it, allowing that Word, it's called the engrafted Word, to come into your heart. It'll come into your mind. It will change you. Amen.
Pastor?
Yes. 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 Created me a clean heart. And that's what he desires. Amen. You know, he'll begin to purify your mind, purify your heart. He'll begin to change the way you think. When you come to God with all of your heart, there's going to be a mind change. What are you talking about, Pastor? There's a bigger word. It's called a paradigm shift. A paradigm is a train of thought. It's the way you're always trained to think. But when you come to God, He's going to change the way you think, and there's a paradigm shift. You used to think sin was good, and now you're thinking sin is bad. Amen? It's a paradigm shift. That's why we need to be born again. Because when that born again experience happens, He changes us, and we don't think the same. Amen? That's why the worldly one out there just doesn't understand us Christians. They need a shift in their brain. Until that happens, they're not going to understand. Amen? But this scripture where it says, it's written of me in the scroll of the book, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my inward parts, is speaking about how the Word of God will begin to affect us and will begin to desire to do God's will. Because your law is within me. But it doesn't just come in by going to Sunday church. It's by having a life in the Word. Spending time reading the Bible. Saying, Lord, teach me from your Word. Help me to understand it. I remember when I first got saved, I would read it and then you get a notepad and you begin to even write out those verses. Have you ever been there before? You're so hungry for the Word, you're even writing it out. Right? I remember Jonas was doing that one time. And he had notebooks writing down the scripture. Amen? Because you know, when you're reading and you're reading it, it's coming into your mind and your heart. And then when you're writing it, it's being rehearsed in you in many ways, more than just one. And that's where when you're writing it down, boy, it's really coming into you that way. Amen? Now, I'm not saying go get a notebook and start writing down the scripture, but what I'm saying is, have a life in the Word. These verses, verses 7 and 8, are also prophetic of Jesus. In the Old Testament saints did a lot of sacrificing. The sacrificial system, the sacrificing of lambs and of goats and of bulls. They would sacrifice them in their offering towards God for atonement for their sin. That means to cover their sins. Amen? The sacrificial system was done ultimately to have that individual at peace with God. If they were in sin, they would offer a sacrifice, their sin would be covered to be at peace with God. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. But what happened was the heart was missing. Not in everyone, but it began to become just a religious duty. They would do something wrong, and the law said, well, if you did this sin, you better sacrifice this sacrifice. And so ultimately, they knew they did wrong. Well, I got to be at right with God, so I better go and offer a lamb. And so they were offering sacrifices. But they were only doing it in obedience to the law, and they missed the heart. It was ultimately so that I can be at peace with God. But for them, it was just religious. I'm supposed to do it. I better read my Bible because I'm a Christian. I better read it. I better read my devotion every morning. And then after a while, it's just reading a book. Because it's not, you're not reading it to have intimacy with Jesus. You're reading it because, well, I'm supposed to. But the way God wants it to be is because, or the way he wants it is that we read it because we want to, not because I'm supposed to. Amen? But it's the speaking of Christ. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was meant to cleanse that individual of sin, but it never cleansed the conscience. The book of Hebrews describes and uses these same verses. So, it says there, it says, "Behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book is written of me." It says, "I delight to do your will, O my God." And that's speaking of Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you and me. He delighted to fulfill the scripture, didn't he? He fulfilled the law of God. Because God didn't want sacrifice and offerings alone. He wanted us. So Jesus did the work and accomplished everything the law would require so that now we can come into the presence of God without fear of being rejected or anything. Amen? So that we can have a relationship with God Almighty. And so moving forward though, verses 9 and 10, when we begin to know God and we're beginning to walk in his ways, we will begin to proclaim God's works. Look at verses 9 through 10. Anybody want to read those verses?
"I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation."
Now this is speaking of a person who has been through a trial, has experienced God's inclined ear, and has seen God's intervention, and it's brought forth praise. There's a praise towards the Lord in this life, and now, not only that, but they're filling themselves with God's word to the extent that now they're delighting to do his will. When we are walking with the Lord this way, there will come also the byproduct of wanting to proclaim the goodness of God. To proclaim the good news. Saying all that God has done. So that when somebody else is going through that trial, you're able to tell them, "Look what the Lord has done for me." And you begin to rehearse to them, "Look, God's not a respecter of persons. God's not only going to treat you right, or me right, he wants to help you. He loves you. He wants to help you through it too." Amen? And so there's a confidence that is developing in the heart. They can't help but speak of to others what they have seen and heard. You all remember the disciples in the book of Acts. They were told, "You shut up. Don't tell them anymore about Jesus. Don't say he's risen from the dead. Stop," they told the disciples. And they said, "We can't help but speak of those things that we have seen and heard." When you're walking intimately with your God, you're going to see and you're going to hear. You're going to see God answering your prayers. You're going to hear God's voice speaking to you and saying, "Do this, walk this way, stop that, do more of this." Amen? And as you walk with him and you're growing in your relationship with him, you're going to begin to recount that and tell people about it. Because whenever we love something, we talk about it. Amen? When you love something, you talk about it. I remember when I first started getting into computers and I was like, "Whoa, have you seen those computers?" There'd be somebody often I say, "That one has this hard drive, this many gigs of RAM. Man, it's got all this and this video card. You can do all of this on the computer." Because I was filling myself with computer knowledge. Amen? Or you learn something new and you're reading about it, you're studying it. It's in your mind, so it's going to come out. Input, output. We talked about that just a little while back, didn't we? What you put in is going to come out. So if you're investing in your relationship with God, it's going to come out. You can't help but talk about it. When you're investing in your relationship with someone, I mean, when you're first going out with someone, it's like, you just want to be with them all the time. You just want to be wherever they are. Right? You're so much around them that you don't want to be with anybody else. And then when you're with your parents, you're like, oh, he's so, oh, see, he's so, oh, he's so. Right, ladies? And then he's like, wow, she's like, and she, and wow, and she, right? Because you're with them, you're in love. And it comes out. It's the same with our relationship with God. You're going to want to proclaim God's works. Amen? God is moving in my life. God did this. God helped me through this trial. Amen. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, moving forwards, before we, let's finish this off. Verses 11 through 13, the Lord brought deliverance. And now it goes into the nitty-gritty of the point of this, God is my help. Look at verses 11 through 13, and I'll read this. It says, do not withhold your compassion from me, O Lord. May your loving kindness and your truth always guard me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, so that my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. The Lord will deliver us. But first, in need, for there to be deliverance, there needs to be a need for deliverance. Amen? And here's David recounting something, some kind of trial that is so overwhelming that he's saying, innumerable evils have surrounded me. Like I said before, don't be surprised when the devil gets his sights on you. Sometimes in your heart you're saying, I want to serve the Lord, and then it seems like all hell breaks loose. You see, the devil doesn't want to lose you. Amen? So all of a sudden you're his focus, and so he's going to do all he can to destroy. And it's innumerable evils have surrounded me. And that's what it feels like sometimes. It's evil. Came out of nowhere. What's happening? Why is this happening to me? And so David says innumerable evils, and then he even gets to focus on himself and says, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not even able to look up. Sometimes you can be going through such a personal struggle that you're struggling. You're struggling in every way. Sometimes you can go through a point, I remember I was like that, and you're critical of everybody else. Oh man, look how they don't serve the Lord like I do. They're not reading the Bible like I do. And how do I know? I mean, I'm not in their house, or you follow what I'm saying, but yet you can get big-headed that way. Man, look at the sinful lifestyle they're living, and we act like we're so super holy and saintly, right? And then it seems like all of a sudden everything turns. You're trying to pray and you can't. It seems like all of a sudden you can't even read the Bible like you were before. Seems like it's hard to read the Bible. Have you ever been there? So you're trying to pray, you're trying to read, you're trying to do what the preacher's telling you to do, draw near to God, and you're struggling. Then all of a sudden it seems like you're tripping up and your attitude's getting the best of you. All of a sudden you're losing your temper, you're being ugly to your kids. Amen? Then all of a sudden our iniquity seems so overwhelming we can't even look up. Not only am I going through this awful trial and it seems like the devil's out to get me, but now I'm struggling with me. And it's awful. It's an awful place to be in. But here's David saying, I'm in that place. He says, innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. He says, they're more than the hairs on my head. But then he says to the Lord, be pleased to deliver me. Lord, make haste to help me. He's in need. He's struggling with himself. He's struggling with things in his life, obviously. And now he says, Lord, if it pleases you, intervene. I need your help. And praise the Lord again. In the beginning, David said, the Lord inclined his ear towards me. Amen? But he's now beginning to rehearse and recount something that he is going through. Something is causing him to pour out the innermost gushings of his soul. And he's saying, God, I need you. God, it's hard. I don't understand why I'm messing up the way I am. I don't understand why I can't read like I used to. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but Lord, I need you. And God is saying, yes. Amen? He said, oh, now I can move in their life. They're coming to me. And sometimes it's our own footsteps that took us there. But now we've said, Lord, I need you. We're humble and broken like the prodigal son saying, I can't even be your son anymore. I'm sorry, I've failed you. Amen. And God responds, says, first runs to him, embraces him, right? Says, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. My son was dead and now he's alive. And that's the way the Lord responds. Put a ring on his finger. Put a robe on his back. Man, what a welcome that is. And that's the God that we serve. Amen? Now, whatever he was going through, again, it's not specifically detailed, but we know it's a struggle. And every one of us can describe our struggles the same way. Evils have surrounded me. My iniquities are so high, they're over my head. They're more than the hairs of my head. We all struggle. Amen. Your pastor struggles. That big name evangelist, he struggles too. He's human. Amen. King David is struggling. But he also knows from where his help. Look at verses 14 through 17. My help and my deliverer. Somebody want to read verses 14 through 17?
May those seeking to snatch away my life be ashamed and confounded together. May those who desire my harm be driven backward and dishonored. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled on account of their shame. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord is magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks about me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Beautiful portion of Scripture. He begins to say of his enemies and of what he's going through, may those seeking to snatch away my life be ashamed and confounded together. It's in a sense saying to those evil powers that are trying to destroy your life. You see, you can't be nice to the devil and his henchmen, if you will, his demonic powers and whatever they are. You don't sit there saying, oh, be merciful to them, O Lord. No, destroy them. Amen. Sometimes you've got to shout at the devil that way. But he says, may they be ashamed and confounded. May they who desire my harm be driven backward and dishonored. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled on the account of their shame. That's how the devil is looking in our situation. And we're struggling and we're fighting and he thinks he's got us. He's saying, aha, aha, right? I've got him. But yet you decide to come to church and hear this. Amen. And the Lord is saying, no, I will destroy your enemies. Amen. The enemy thinks he's the winner, but he is not. And when you put your faith in the Lord, you are on the victory side. He may seem to overwhelm you. He may seem like, or make it seem like he's winning, but he isn't. You put your hand in the hand of the Lord, and he will bring you through. He will bring you out. There is light at the other end of the tunnel. This is only a season. Amen? And in the end, you may wonder, how could this work out for my good? And yet in the end, you'll see how. Amen? It says, may all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks about me. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what we really are? In the end, we're actually very weak and needy. Even on our strongest day, we really need the Lord always, don't we? You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. You may be going through a trial, even as David is recounting in Psalm 40. But God will not delay. His timing is perfect. His time clock doesn't go according to what we think. So don't be discouraged if it seems like he hasn't intervened yet. What we need to do is remember what he has done and begin to acknowledge where he's going to take us. He's going to bring you through. You've all heard the story. You've all heard these statements like there's a silver lining under every cloud, right? You've all heard if life throws you lemons, you make lemonade, right? We've all heard those statements, and those statements are meaning to tell you just hang in there. And this is what Psalm 40 is really all about. You will go through trials as a Christian. To say that you won't would be a lie. It would be manipulative to say, oh no, you come to my church and it's going to be hunky-dory and fun and games for the rest of your life. You know, that person only wants your offerings and your tithes and offerings. He has no concern for your soul whatsoever. A person that talks like that or a preacher that talks like that all the time is a hireling. They're not a true minister of the gospel. A true minister will say the truth. And the truth is, you may go through trials. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're exempt from them. But what we do know is that God is going to be faithful to those that will seek Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this lesson today and the reality of the fact that you are our help. Lord, there is no better helper than you. And Lord, this is an Old Testament scripture. Lord, today you have given us the Holy Spirit, the one who is called alongside to help. And so I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room right now who is struggling presently. They came to church, and Lord, they've heard this, and it's just hit home. I pray, Lord, that you would make the truths of these scriptures to really begin to bear fruit. That, Lord, there would be that assurance that if they will adhere to your word and what has been said today through King David, that, Lord, you will be their deliverer. For, Lord, you have delivered us from many trials already, and so we pray that, Lord, if we're going through something that we don't even understand, that you will bring understanding and bring us through to the other side. Give strength to those that are ready to give up. Give them the strength to run to you with all of their might. Push back all of the lies of the enemy, for he's a liar. He's only trying to convince one way when all he's convincing toward is more and worse destruction. And so, Lord, help us to run to you, just like King David did, and understand that you will be faithful. And in the end, we will praise and acknowledge your goodness. And so be with anyone that is struggling right now. And we pray that in the end, you would be their strong tower. And so we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.